A reading just to tee you up for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Isaiah 43, 10 to 13. If you want to find that, you can. Isaiah 43, verse 10 through to 13. Isaiah 43. Don't know what page that is. Is anybody looking for it? Have you got a page? 600. There you go, nice and easy. Okay, page 600 in your Bibles. Let me read this to you as we think about God being all-powerful. Listen to this. This is what God says through Isaiah. "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You've been chosen to know me." That's interesting, isn't it? You've been chosen to know me. One of our purposes as believers is to know God. And he's chosen us so that we might know him. "To know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I, yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Saviour. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done." A declaration by God that he is the only one, he is all powerful, he and only he deserves that title, God, that title of power. An amazing thought. We're starting this new series and we're talking about God being almost all powerful. You might think, well, hang on, that's theologically dodgy, but bear with it, because we're talking about how we operate, not how he really is. And how we operate is a little bit... Yeah, give it a click, Andy. It's not working over here. Oh, there you go. How we operate, you might recognise that. I should have borrowed one, really. Has anybody got a petrol? Have you? Ooh, Joe's got... Right, I thought you might have one, Rod. You've got one as well. Excellent. That's a chainsaw. It's a petrol chainsaw. One key point about the chainsaw, you know this, if you've ever used one. I've never used one in my life, but you guys who have will know this. The chain needs to be on the saw. Otherwise, you might as well use a spoon, quite frankly. Because they're the teeth. If the chain isn't on the saw, it does nothing. It's useless. It's like trying to eat without teeth. It's an electric, this is a petrol one, I think. So the power's there. You can fill it up with petrol, you can pull it, it can whiz round, but it won't do anything unless you put the chain on the saw. That's where the teeth is. It won't cut anything. The point of this series is that we are people of faith, aren't we? That's what we say, we're people of faith. Sing songs about God who is mighty to save. A God who is big and powerful and creates and can do anything that he wants to do. But the reality is often that we have this faith that sometimes has no teeth, don't we? Does our faith have teeth? Or are we a bit like a saw without the chain on? And there are things probably in your life and in my life that I want to cut back. I want to saw off. I want to get rid of. And often, you know, often our faith has no teeth and nothing changes. And that's what we're talking about, really. That's the point of this. That things in our lives will change because we'll grow our faith. We'll grow our belief. You know, "I've chosen you that you might know me and believe in me," said Isaiah. And if we can know him more and believe in him more, then you know what? Our faith will have teeth. It will start to do things. It will start to do things. Most of you in this room, the problem I think is that most of us work from what's called a sort of circumstantial theology. That's what we do. It sounds very technical, but put it simply, it's just very simple. Circumstantial theology is simply this. What I'm feeling and experiencing right now determines what I believe. That's how most of us operate in terms of our faith. It's how I'm feeling and what's going on around me that determines what I actually believe. And that's how most of us work. We find it hard to believe he knows or that he's capable or that he's here. Because we've edited our idea of God to fit our circumstances. We reduce God, if not in theory, then at least in practice, to our human experience. That's what often happens in our lives. And he becomes almost God, but not almighty God. And because of that, circumstantial faith is a bad thing. It is bad news in your life. It really is. It's very dangerous. It's dangerous because if you reduce God to your human experience, your faith gets really, really shallow. You remember that parable Jesus told about the seeds and, you know, the sower and they fell on different ground and all that? Well, sometimes our faith is like that seed that falls on sort of stony or hard ground, and its roots don't go down, its roots don't dig in. And so often we find that circumstances of life just plucks us up and throws us around. Because we base our belief about God on what's going on around us, not on what he tells us about himself. Circumstantial faith comes out of a choice, really. It does. It comes out of a choice that we make. The choice is to believe God for who he is or what he reveals himself to be, or I can decide to trust my own definition. And circumstantial faith is about making up my own definition of God based on what's happening around me, not what he tells me is true. And that's one of the difficulties. And the Bible talks about what happens if you behave like that. James 1 verse 6 talks about being like a wave tossed on the sea. That we're just buffeted. This happens and we're buffeted that way. And this happens and we're buffeted that way. And we just move around and we shift positions all the time based on what's happening to us. Not based on what he's told us is true. We have no firm foundation. Circumstantial faith is a bit fragile and dangerous because we don't have the problem with circumstantial faith, theology and faith, is that we don't have the big picture. We're like a wave blown on the wind, and we don't have the big picture. That's what happens when you have circumstantial theology running in your life. We don't always, I don't know about you, but we don't always know what's going on in our lives. Do you know what's going on in your life, right? Are there stuff where you're going, what's happening? Have you ever had that? I'm sure you haven't. I'm sure your life is perfectly explainable in 100 different ways. But in my life, sometimes I go, what? And I just don't know what's going on. I can't explain it. I don't know what's happening. When we don't have an answer for what's going on with our life, we do a bit of Sherlock Holmesing, don't we? We try and look for clues and evidence, and we listen to this or we read that, and we try and explain away what's going on in our life. Here's a great tip for you all in life. Some stuff doesn't have one. Not this side of glory. That's really annoying, isn't it? Quite frankly, I hate mysteries. I want to know what's there. I want to know what's in the bag. I want to know who's going to win. I want to know. And when there's no answer, you go, it's really uncomfortable to sit with that stuff. But some stuff, you know, I've met people with all sorts of stuff that's happened in their lives, haven't you? And you think, well, and we explain it away. Well, it happened because, or it happened, you know, and this is why this is happening to them. And sometimes that really is the worst thing you can do for somebody. The last thing they need is for you to explain away their pain, to silver line it. You know what? When I'm in pain, I just need to know somebody understands me. Yeah, it hurts. And I don't know why. But it just does. And we need maybe to live with mystery a little bit more. We don't have the big picture. But circumstantial faith tries to get around that and ignores the fact that we don't understand it all. For instance, we start praying, please God, help me get this promotion, and you don't. Or, please help me pass this test, and you don't. And sometimes it's because it's your fault, because you didn't revise. Or, please let him notice me, and he doesn't. And in response to all that, we start deducing. We deduce, well then God doesn't care about me, does he? God doesn't care about what happens to me because he didn't answer these prayers. And the danger is we don't realise our frame of reference is so small. But again, we're doing the circumstantial theology. You know, that didn't happen. I wanted it to happen. So therefore, God is not very good, not very kind, not very loving, not very... It's all circumstantial. And it's a bit like your kids. I don't know if you've got kids. When your kids were younger, this was really annoying because, you know, it was like Christmas or something and you'd buy them all these toys and stuff. And the next day, I don't know, maybe the fridge broke and you had one of these fridges delivered and it was in a massive box. And all this stuff that you bought them for Christmas gets sidelined. And what are they playing with? The box. You're thinking, why did I bother? And they get the box and they cut holes in it and they turn it into a little house and they live in it and they spend more time in that blooming box than they do with all the stuff you bought them. And you think, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? They're just living in this cardboard box. And they make a cardboard box and they create this house within the real house. And they live as if this is a real house. Yet it's just a cardboard box. It's just a small... minuscule shadow of what's going on around them, but they live as if this box is a real house inside your real house. And that's how we live. We create this little structure in our heads about what's going on and what's happening, and we think we can explain everything, and we create our little box and we live in it and we look out the windows, and really there's a house outside there that we just don't reference. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what it says. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly. I hate that. I want to see everything. I want to understand now. I need the answers, says Paul. Now we see things imperfectly. We are living in a cardboard box inside the real house. As in a poor mirror. But then we will see everything perfect with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. I hate that, but it's true. But then in glory, I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. That's what Paul says. And he says we don't like that, so we make up stuff. We can't determine what God is doing in our lifetime, much less what he's doing in eternity. Our reference is so small. Our view is out of the windows of a cardboard box. So we troll off and we examine this situation that's happened and what somebody said to us and this CD that the preacher, you know, new preacher has preached, and we piece it all together and we come up with a theory to fit what's happening to us right now. And that whole process accelerates when something tragic happens to me. When something tragic happens to me, then circumstantial theology just goes into a new gear, doesn't it? I just based all that I know about God based on what's happening to me right now. Our frame of reference is so small, though. It is so small. And we shouldn't base our faith on what's happening, our interpretation of what's happening around us. It's a dangerous thing to do. Another thing that circumstantial theology does to us is this. When you can't explain everything, when we can explain everything, when we start to try and interpret everything ourselves and we can't live with mystery and we can't live with uncertainty, we explain everything and we try and fix everything. We try and do it often on our own. That's what happens. We try and fix it all on our own. And what's interesting and disturbing is that as followers of God, we've been taught this basic understanding of God. He is what? He is all powerful. He is all-knowing, he is all-present. And yet most of the time we get caught up trying to do it on our own. We try and do so much of our life on our own and sort things out on our own. And that's what circumstantial theology will make you do. You'll explain stuff away and then you try and fix it yourself. Could it be that we've fallen in the trap of doing life from circumstantial theology rather from a real understanding of who God is, that he is all these things that we talk about? Let's ask the question, do you see him as all-powerful? Do you see God, your God, as all-powerful, no limits? Is there nothing he cannot do? Do you see him and trust him as that on Monday morning? Or is it just a song line? He can move the mountains. My God can move mountains, but he can't move my boss. So I'm going to do a few things under the radar to get that to work. But he can't move my boss. My God can move mountains, but he can't sort out my relationship. So I'm going to wheel and deal and try and make that happen. My God can save me from eternal death, but he can't save my marriage. My God can raise Jesus from the dead, but he can't heal me. Or do you believe he is exactly as he says he is, as he reveals himself, as he said to Isaiah, I alone am God. Do you believe him as that? He's not nearly God. He is entirely God. He is not almost God. He really is almighty God. Are you struggling with that? I struggle with that. On Monday morning, I struggle with that. So let me help you today. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Find Genesis chapter 1. That's the easiest chapter you'll find in the Bible. Apart from Revelation 21, I suppose. But Genesis 1. Genesis 1. The Bible starts with that line. What's the first line of the Bible? In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning is really only for your benefit. Do you know that? In the beginning? Because God doesn't have a beginning. And beginnings are irrelevant. And he doesn't have to worry about them. But you do. So you need to know, where did this all... All right, in the beginning. So he puts that in just for your benefit. God has no beginning. The Bible states he has ever lived. He has forever been. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is just, ta-da, there. The greatest reality in the universe. But in the beginning, God, and I want you to see how he creates it all, verse 3. What does he say? How does he create? What does he do? Does he get a hammer, toolbox, Microsoft Word? What's he using? He speaks. That's bizarre, isn't it? Because when you think of power today, what do you think of? If you think of power in our world today, what do you think of? I bet you think of all sorts of things. In our world today, there are all sorts of things that are associated with power. And this is the truth. So in our culture, here's something that is about power. And it's no secret. All you have to do is watch an advert to turn on your TV. It has power over people. Sex is power today. For some people, there's another word that is all about power, and that's the word success. Success equals power. Your position in the social, corporate, academic ladder, that is power. Your finance, you know, the other thing, yeah, that's the other thing, isn't it? The obvious thing is money. That's the other thing that gives people power. For many in our culture, money equals power. If I can win the lottery or win the big salary, I will have power over my own life, let alone anybody else's, because we think that's the answer to our dreams. If I just had a bit more, everything would be all right, wouldn't it? We think that's where the power is. But nobody, let me tell you, nobody on the planet, when they think of power, thinks of this. That words, or even a word, equals power. Yeah, that's our God. That's our God. If you want to know what real power looks like, the sort of power we've been singing about, the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was. He has that sort of power. He only has to say it, and it exists. That's power. Sex, success, money, insignificant compared to that sort of power. Challenge you to beat this. Say something and let it be. I've tried that with my kids many times when they were young. Do the washing up. Doesn't work. Not for me, but for God. He just has to say it. He is so powerful, and it is. It happens. And I wonder if you're in a position of power today. I hope this is your perspective on power, because until you can say, let's black out the window, turn off the light so I can speak into the darkness and create light. If you are in a position of power, let me tell you, you really aren't. Not compared to this guy who can do that. Our power is insignificant compared to the power of God. We're not in the same league. You might be able to command attention with a word. You might, like Alan Sugar. You've been watching The Apprentice? It's great fun. They're all mad at The Apprentice. You might be able to, with Alan Sugar, fire someone. You're fired. With a word, you might be able to do that. You might be able to order a pizza with a word. You might be able to get your plumbing looked at with a word, but you can't do what God does with a word. Neither can I. And this isn't a one-time wonder. God doesn't run out of power in Genesis 1 and his words suddenly become, you know, impotent. He keeps going, he keeps saying, and he keeps doing it, and it keeps happening. And you look at the life of Jesus and you say, stand up. And he does. Amazing. That's the power of God. If you're here today saying, I need some of that power in my life because I've got some problems and I need some stuff sorting out, I need that power in my life. I need a God who can. I need a God who is able, who is that sort of God. How much more able do you need? Darkness into light with a word. How much more do you need? But more often than not, we choose to take control of our lives. We choose circumstantial theology. Just, I'll fix this. I'll sort it out because I've worked out what the answer is, even though maybe I don't see the big picture. But I think I've got this sorted. And we never bring him into the situation, into our lives, into our church, and what we need. So what about that today? How does God's power relate to my life today? Look at John chapter 1 with me. And let me just remind you, John chapter 1, it's interesting that Genesis keeps repeating the phrase God said and it was so. Well, in John chapter 1, we read this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. It's talking about Jesus now. He is this Word. Now you're making a connection, aren't you? The power of God. And suddenly it's Jesus is this power. Jesus is this Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gives life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. He's talking about the power of God here. That the power of God is God. It's the same thing. You can't separate them off. John's saying, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God was God's inherent capacity to speak things into existence from nothing. And that ability, that power, has now landed on planet Earth. That is walking around in sandals on our planet. And the whole Bible tells us it was Jesus, completely God and completely man. Somehow, how do you explain that? I can't. And theologians have been wrestling with that one forever. Through whom everything was made, through this guy who walked around in a pair of sandals. If he didn't make it, it didn't exist. and he's eaten some bread at a table in front of a prostitute or a tax collector. The Word of God. The trouble is, I think it doesn't connect with, well, that was Jesus 2,000 years ago, he's walking around, right, great, okay, so God turned up, yep, excellent, what does that difference does that make to me? Let me tell you what difference that makes to you. Jesus came and walked on the surface of the planet for 33 years, all powerful. I reckon a power deliberately suppressed for our sake, because if he turned up as the Father, we probably wouldn't be here. It would be too much for us. So he came as Jesus, suppressed for our own good, and he dies a humiliating, horrible death, only to rise again 3 days later to demonstrate what? To demonstrate his power. And he spends a further 40 days with us before returning to the Father. But he's already assured us of something, and this is why this matters to you tomorrow in terms of power. This is why. This is what he says. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. He will give you another helper. There's going to be one who comes after me that will be your helper, he says. And that same omnipotence, that same all-powerful, that same ableness that raised Jesus from the dead, he says, I'm going to send him to you. When I leave, I'm sending him to you. That same omnipotence, that same power, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a follower of Jesus, now, according to Romans 8, chapter 11, now, guess where he is? In you. The Word. The power of God. The Holy Spirit, the Advocate. Same thing. All the same thing. Now he's in you. So it's not that he walked around 2,000 years ago and, well, that was then, but this is now. It is now as well. He's walking around in you. And that's why Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work, where? In us, to accomplish infinitely more, which means without limit, infinitely more than we might ask or think. Imagine. You cannot imagine what he can do. And he's in you. The same Spirit of Jesus that spoke the stars into existence is in you. That's amazing. I struggle to believe that. Do you struggle to believe? I struggle to believe that. That this God is living in me. So if you're here today and you desperately need to do something in your life, and you desperately need God to do something in your life, isn't that encouraging? He's in you. But here's the qualifier on it. Here's a little qualifier on that. Real faith also takes responsibility. Real faith takes responsibility. You can't pray and then not act. I'll just say that very clearly. You can't pray, because I know folks who say, God, fix this situation. And there's 25 things that God has already said they need to trust him and do in order to start that change, and they won't do it. So you can't pray and leave it all to God. You have to then listen to him and do what he says and listen to what he's talking about. If you're a, God, please fix this, but I'm not going to do anything about it at all. I'm not taking any responsibility. That's a bit scary. So that's not faith, is it? That's not faith to say, God, you fix it. It takes no faith to say, God, you fix it, and I'll just sit over here while you do it. That's not faith. Faith says, I will do what you ask me, God. I'll trust that it's going to work, and I'm going to leave anything else that I can't achieve. It's over to you. You got to do the rest. I'm going to take this risk for you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to pull through. That's what it's about. You have to ask and be willing to fix it his way. That's faith. That's faith. So it's not just, I know we sort of say, let go and let God. I'm a little suspicious of that phrase because that can be a cop-out. That can be, but I don't have to do anything, do I? I don't have to obey your word. I don't have to, you say, you know, look after relationships and forgive people and bear with one another and do all that. I don't want to do that. You just fix it. And I think we need both. I think we need both. That we need to trust him enough to put our faith into action and then trust him enough that he will use that and he will do imaginably, incredibly, amazingly more than we even imagine. That's what we're talking about. And for others of us, here's the rest of you. Here's the opposite end of the spectrum. So some of us are praying about the stuff in our lives and not trusting God enough to take a step on that. And the rest of us are taking tons of steps and not praying at all. That's the other response, isn't it? We do the reverse. We act and we never pray. We never bring God in. We never bring God in. You know, it's not enough just to pray. But for some of us, it's not enough just to act. And leave God out in the cold and never ask him to get involved. And never trust him. So if you're here today and you desperately need God to do something in your life, Paul says the Spirit is able to do. The Spirit is able. Even if you don't ask precisely, even if your horizon or your diagnosis is limited, he is able to go beyond our stumbling requests and our small imaginations. He is able. Do we believe that he is Almighty God, or do you believe he is almost God? Paul says that power is at work in us. That power that said, let it be, and it was. The power that became flesh. The power that raised a dead man back to life is at work in you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. In you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have we forgotten that? We got so secular and humanistic in our approach to God. You know, there's a great little story. There's a mythical story about a group of scientists who got together and decided we're so advanced now that we've made these leaps in science and technology. We don't need God anymore. So they say we ought to tell God that he's now redundant. So they draw straws, and one of the poor devils gets the job of telling God, God, we don't need you anymore. So he gives God a call. He says, God, sorry I have to tell you this, but we're now so advanced and sophisticated, we don't need you anymore. We can do all sorts of stuff. We've got this DNA thing sorted. We've got genetics sewn up. So I'm afraid you're redundant. I've got your P60 here, your P45, whatever it is. I've got it here, God, and is that okay? Sorry about that. And God listens very patiently. He hears them out. And finally he says, well, okay, well, before we make this final decision, before you issue me with my P60, why don't we have a little man-making contest? And the scientist says, yeah, that's great. We can do that. Yeah, that sounds really good. And God says, just one condition. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Is that all right? We're going to do it the way I did it with Adam. You know that? We're going to do it that way. So that's the only condition on this God in this man-making contest. So the scientist said, that's absolutely fine, God. Hang on a minute. And he leans down, he grabs a handful of dirt, and God immediately says, hang on, hang on, hang on. Get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. Are you able to do that? Nothing, something. Boom. You able to do that? Is he almost God or is he Almighty God? And the question today for all of us is will you walk around, will we walk around like a chainsaw with no teeth, with a faith that is based on my interpretation of what's happening around me means I think God is like this? Will we do that anymore? Or will we just read what he says about himself and say, that's true, irrespective of what's going on around me? And I'll be honest, I'm living in a box and I can't see the big picture anyway. So I'm going to trust whatever's happening around me that what you say about yourself is true. I'm going to believe that. Are we going to do that? Will we develop some teeth to our faith by trusting in an all-powerful God? Will we decide to trust him because he is able? He can. If he wills it, if he wants it, there is nothing that will stop it. Will you decide to trust him? What is it in your life that you need to trust God for? Think of something right now. What is it? What's that thing that you're thinking? I'm at the end of my rope here. I've done this, that and the other. Maybe you've prayed a lot but not acted. Well, maybe you need to think about trusting his word, what it says about this situation, and then start doing some of that stuff. That's putting some teeth on your chainsaw. Maybe you've done a load of work and you haven't even prayed. Maybe for you, you need to start including God. What is it in your life that you can't fix, that you can't sort out, and that only he can? That needs his omnipotence. How seriously do you take him in his nature? I'm not saying God will. I'm always mindful that I am living in this cardboard box. And I don't see it all. So I'm not going to say that he will. Because I don't see like he sees. I don't know like he knows. I'm just in the box. But maybe, just maybe, God is waiting desperately for you to look up and invite him in and invite him to get involved. Maybe he's desperate to do that. A God who can say, let there be. And there will be. He can do that in our marriage. He can do that in our relationships. Maybe with a sibling that's gone awry. He can do it with your job. He can do it with your work college. He can do it with your future. He can do it with your past. Even the past isn't a problem to him. I don't know if he will. Because I'm in this box. I don't know if he will. But I know this. He can. He can. Or you have one other alternative. Do it on your own. And do it without him. That's the choice we have. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Is he almost God? Because my circumstances have made it almost God. Or is he Almighty God? Who is he to you?